You take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts. It is the fifth book in your New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 8 is where we will begin today. We're in the middle of this series, The One Thing You Cannot Do in Heaven. In heaven, you're going to continue to worship. In heaven, you're going to continue to hang out. In heaven, we're going to continue to celebrate the promises of God. But in heaven, you will not be able ever again to share the gospel with someone whose eternity hangs in the balance. You just have one life for that. And what you choose to do with that life and what you choose to do with the influence you have in that life, in heaven, you'll either celebrate that or you will regret that. Because there is no second chance. You will never, ever be able to share the gospel with anyone that you love and care for, you know, you meet, whose eternity hangs in the balance. So thinking through last week, it's amazing. Some of you are still surprised people preach on hell. I got a lot of texts throughout the week saying, man, I really, really love when you preach on hell. And that really confuses me, to be truthful with you. I'm always thinking like, all right, I'm sure you mean that the right way. And maybe it's simply because it is refreshing for you to have somebody validate what you understand the Word of God to say, and where there are so many people who are intimidated to even go there, you're glad to be a part of a church that will just preach the Bible and just say what God says. He means what He means, and He says what He says. And so I'm taken in that spirit. But truth of the matter is, we have to be reminded that there really is a hell, because in doing so, it's a great motivation, one, not to go there to receive Christ, but two, for us who have received Christ, to remind us that the people that we love and the people that we are in relationship with now and the people that we'll be in relationship with later, what they do with Christ, what they decide about Jesus, or even if they have even the chance to make a decision about Christ, when they die, the scripture says, if they die without Christ, they go to hell. I wish it were not so. I really do. I wish it were not the case. I wish people could be saved by ignorance. I wish people could be saved and could go to heaven if they never were given the opportunity to ever hear about Christ. I wish that were the case. That's just not found in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the very opposite you will find in the Word of God. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the destiny of the damned, if you will, knowing that there's a real hell and there's a real consequence and there's a real damnation for those who are without Christ in death, they will face that. Paul says, knowing this, we persuade men, meaning this is a great motivation for us. This is something that consumes us, and we persuade men. We leverage our influence for the sake of trying to give everybody at least the chance to make their own decision about Jesus for their own personal lives and souls. There's a lot of different motivations, however, beyond just hell. Can I tell you, and some of you might think this is funny, but it's true. I've been a pastor now for 24 years. Can I tell you, the happiest church members I've ever met are people who share their faith. Church people that I have met who are soul winners, if you will. They try to take the gospel into the places where they live, work, and play. They look for opportunities to share the gospel. They are constantly trying to strike up conversation with people and somehow leverage the gospel into those conversations. I'm telling you, those are the happiest people I've ever met in church. And I think it goes along something along the lines of what you'd find in the book of Luke. Again, for many of you may not even know these stories, but there's three particular stories that Jesus talks about, of a shepherd missing a sheep, a woman missing a coin, and now a father missing a son. It's in Luke chapter 15, and all of them kind of end the same way. When that which is missing or that which is lost is now found, that which was considered dead is now back to life in relationship. The Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven. There is so much joy in heaven over that, over one person that was out of relationship with God, now back into relationship with God, that all of heaven stops, all of heaven has a party, all of heaven rejoices and is full of joy. So you can only imagine, if heaven is that way when one sinner repents and gives their heart to Christ, you can only imagine the person who's a part of that, who gets to be a part of that proclamation of the gospel, then they have a sincere joy in their hearts. And it's always an expectant one, like, okay, God, what are you going to do in my life today? What are you going to do in my classroom today? I'm heading to the ball field. Who might you give me the opportunity to talk with later on? Because of that, there's this joy about them. But just the opposite is also true. Now, I've told you this about my mom. She hates when I bring this up because she says, oh, Matt, you throw me under the bus every time. But again, my mom would remind me as a young kid, there's some mean people in the Baptist church. And indeed there are. Can I tell you some of the meanest people I've ever met in the Baptist church? They do not share their faith. And I don't know what comes first. I don't know if it's the chicken or the egg or the chicken, you know, or they just mean and therefore they don't share their faith, or they choose to be a Christian in Christ and choose to bottle up what God has said, I want you to make public. And because of that, they miss out. And so therefore there's this great element of their experience that something is missing, they can't put their finger on, and so it makes them angry, it makes them dissatisfied, and it makes them wonder, do I have the real thing? But some of the most unhappy people I've ever met in church, they don't share their faith. And so, let me just make this appeal to you. You want happiness, don't you? If you're in Christ, you want to be happy, right? Give away your faith. Share the gospel. Look for opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. Jesus said the guy who does that or the gal who does that, who loses their life for my sake or the gospel's sake, you're going to find the life you're looking for. You're going to find the existence that you only hope could be true, and you'll find it true for you. No wonder people are mean who don't share the gospel. Because if you're not sharing it, if you're not giving it, then you're not growing in it. If you're not growing in it, then again, there's something missing. It's not that you just feel something's missing. There is something missing. And yet you hear all these songs that we sing and the messages and the scriptures that we talk about, and your reality doesn't match up. And there's this great chasm between the what should be and what is. And you're only left to be tempted to be angry and to think, well, I got to fake it because I can't say that's not true for me because I might be the oddball. Here's the breaking news. You're amongst a bunch of oddballs. You're amongst a bunch of people who have that same dilemma. The Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is not a great acting performance. It's not who can be the best actor, who can be the best actress. It's about being real, about being authentic. It's about saying, listen, I'm not all I should be. I fail in many ways, but there's still a God who's quite fond of me. Wouldn't you like to know him? That's the good news, that God can use any of us and wants to use all of us who make ourselves available. In doing so, you're going to be happy. You'll be happy. At the end of the first service, this lady came by, and I don't know what happened to her. I don't know if somebody, like, you know, peed in her cornflakes, or, you know, just said something along the lines of, you know, like, they didn't like her or something. But, you know, she goes, you know, I like that. I said, well, I'm glad. She goes, there are some mean people here. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. Who did that to you? And my only response was like, there's mean people everywhere. There's mean people everywhere. And I know you expect, well, we're in church and we're Christians, you know, by and large, many of us, we should be happy. I'm telling you, if you're not giving away your faith, you're never going to be happy in Christ. You're never going to be happy in Christ. So you want to get on the happy train? You want to get on life? Then please, perk your ears up. Let's read together. Acts chapter 8, and verse 26. The Bible says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, let me tell you the characters in this. This is kind of a strange story, especially how it starts out. Philip is this guy who is a deacon. A deacon is just kind of a leader in the church. He had a special task, and he was actually ordained by the church, set apart by the church, prayed for by the church, and commissioned to do a specific service task for the church. And so it almost sounds kind of like a bad joke, you know? What happens when an angel comes and talks to a deacon? So here comes this angel and talks to Philip, this deacon, and the words are, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. Now, let me tell you the context of what's taking place here. Philip is in this place called Samaria. If you've been here for some time, you've learned that Jews had a very hostile relationship to Samaritans, and Samaritans vice versa to Jews. Racism was rampant, and they didn't even try to hide it, okay? And so they looked at each other as just enemies. But yet the gospel changes all that, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel goes beyond our prejudices, goes beyond our racism, goes beyond normal barriers. The gospel brings all of that down, takes all of that away, and we find in Jesus that we can be one in him. And so here's Philip, a Jew, now ministering among Samaritans and no longer considering each other enemies. The gospel is now coming through Philip and through others to Samaria. And the Bible says in Samaria, it's exploding. This spiritual awakening is taking place. And many of these Samaritans are coming to Christ, and they're coming to Christ in droves. In the midst of this gospel explosion, here comes an angel. He taps Philip on the shoulder. He says, hey, I want you to leave here and I want you to go there. And there is the road that leads down to Gaza. And the Bible says it's the desert road. Am I talking to anybody out here today who feels like you're on a desert road? Anybody out here relate to the desert road experience? Man, you maybe were a part of something where you thought, man, life was good here, or that job that you had, it was good here. I'm now working over here. I'm now in this season of my life, and it feels like a desert road, and you just long for the days back then, and yet here you are. Can anybody relate? Well, I just want to let you know God's on the desert road as well. Just as you will find here with Philip, hold on, wait a minute. I think you'll find for your life as well. He says, I want you to go down to the desert road. And if you know the story, if you've heard the story before, there's going to be a divine appointment that God has laid out for Philip with this guy from Ethiopia, which we don't know his name. He's simply referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's going to eventually receive Christ, and then he's going to go back to Ethiopia, and he's going to be the first Christian, the first missionary to take the gospel to his country. Because that's what you do when you receive Christ, then you seek to give away what you've received, and the gospel is going to come to Ethiopia as a result of this divine encounter on the desert road. Now you might be asking yourself the question, I could ask the same question. Well, why did he ask Philip to do that? I mean, if the angel can say to Philip, arise and go, head there to the desert road, why can't the angel just go and tell the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel? So listen, if you're ever playing Bible trivia and it gets like really, really tense and you feel like, you're about to lose, you know, one question hangs in the balance, this might come up and you're going to win as a result of what you're about to hear. Ready? Here's the thing. Do you know what separates us as Christians and angels? You know what separates us? Ding, 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 ding. Here's the answer. Angels have never been saved. They do not understand salvation. Angels don't. So an angel can never go tell your friend the gospel because the angel doesn't understand what salvation even is. The Bible says right now all the angels in heaven, they're around the throne of God. And the Bible says they're singing this song, Isaiah chapter 6, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. One day we're going to get to heaven. We're going to do that with them. We're going to join in with the angels. We're going to say, holy, holy, holy. We're going to do it. Can I tell you though? We're going to bust out from holy, holy, holy. And eventually we're going to get around to amazing grace. Can I tell you what's going to happen when we get to amazing grace? The angels will fold their wings and they will watch the saints of God worship on a level that they never can. Do you know why? Because they do not understand this salvation. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of 1 Peter and it talks about salvation, it gives it in a lot of descriptive terms. At the end of that first chapter, when it talks about salvation, the Bible says, in this salvation, these are things which the angels long to look into. Greek for Greek, it literally means angels, they stick out their necks and they peer into it. They do not understand. That means on any given Sunday, at the close of a message, I invite people to receive Christ. Ms. Sheila did that a while back. Shauna did that a while back. I'm telling you, when that happened in your life, let me tell you what the angels in heaven did. They all stopped. They stuck out their necks. And they longed to look in to your experience. Angels don't have a clue what it's like to be saved. Therefore, they can't be missionaries. They can't be evangelists. They can't be soul winners. They can declare God's glory. They can declare God's holiness. They cannot declare his grace because they've never, ever tasted it. So it takes people like you and me to do it. Those of us who have. So knock, knock, knock on his shoulder. Philip, get down there on that road, desert road. Got a plan God has for you. So the Bible says, verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. You don't know his name. It says he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So we would say he's the secretary of treasury, probably. So he was a very wealthy man. He was a man of influence. He was a dignified man. But the Bible says he was a lost man. Because the Bible says, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. You say, wait a second. He's a dignified man. He's a respectable man. He's a man of great influence, probably great power. When he speaks, kind of like E.F. Hutton, people probably listen. And he's a worshiper of God. Can I give you this caveat? You can be a worshiper of God the best you know how to worship God. It does not mean you have a connection with the God you're seeking to worship. That only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus. See, this Ethiopian eunuch, he became a Jew. Most people around that time, they were Jews by birth. They were Jews by heritage. This Ethiopian eunuch, in the smorgasbord of religions to choose from, he said, I think Judaism has the answer. And so he becomes what's called a proselyte. He's a proselyte. And so therefore, he hitches his wagon up to the faith of Judaism. Being a Jew, there are certain festivals that you would go up to the great city of Jerusalem, and you would have these festivals, and you would participate in these spiritual weekends or weeks. Pentecost being one of those weeks. The Feast of Festivals would be another one of these experiences. And so you can only imagine probably maybe his first time. Maybe this is his first time getting to Jerusalem. There is within his heart a hunger. I want to connect with God. I'm going to the great city. I now, as a Jew, am finally going to be able to make a connection with God. I'm sure as he gets up to the great city, he sees the magnificent buildings and the temple, and he sees the sacrifices are being made for the sins of others and the priests, the prayers they're praying. And here's this hungry heart saying, once I get there, I will find what I'm looking for. But the Bible says that as he leaves, he's still searching. And see, that's what religion will do to you. It will promise you connection. It will leave you still hungry. And that hungry heart that you have, you think, okay, in this set of beliefs, then I can be satisfied. You'll still be unsatisfied, and maybe even more, because you'll find what you put your hope in really does not deliver. And that thirst you have in your soul, you say, man, if I could just make that type of connection, then my soul will no longer thirst. And yet you do all they say to do. You believe all they say to believe. But if you choose the wrong beliefs, if you choose the wrong person, you choose the wrong God, your soul's still thirsty. Even in the midst of all the promises, they say, if you'll just do it, you'll be fulfilled. This guy was one of these fellas. So he's in his chariot. And the Bible says he's still hungry. He's still thirsty. And the Bible says that he's reading. Before you even get to that, look what it says here. And it says, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. It's one of the major books of your Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah has a book, and it has 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. You know, the whole Bible is 66 books, okay? It is separated in two different parts, the book of Isaiah. He has landed on chapter 53, which is the ding, 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 breaking news. It is the chapter in the Old Testament that you cannot get around. You cannot monkey and maneuver and pretzel yourself away of seeing that it does not speak of the Lord Jesus, to the point that today in any given Jewish synagogue, they do not read from Isaiah 53, because there is no way you get around making the connection between they must be talking about Jesus. So here he is, Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading it. That's no accident. He finds himself on this place. And the Bible says, verse 28, and he was returning. He was sitting in the chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and joined this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now, before we get into the question they asked, I just want you to see this. He ran. He ran. Giddy up, Philip. He gets after it. Which means, trying to win people to Jesus, you can't do this passively. You got to be active. You got to put some oomph into it, right? You got to be a self-starter. Somebody's got to tell you, you know, whoa, should have to be told to go, go. Listen, the gospel demands you and I go for it. Philip, he's running. You say, man, this is real easy. If I had somebody say to me who's reading the Bible, who I want to talk to about Christ, I'm here reading Isaiah 53, can you help me understand? Then even I could do that. Well, my question to you is, when's the last time you run? You want an easy opportunity? Get after it. You want an easy, like, God made opportunity. Like, I can't miss this. This is like low hanging fruit. This is just ready to be picked. Okay, good. Hustle. In football, our young boys, we tell them, hustle to the ball. You know why? Because when you hustle to the ball, good things can happen. Ball jumps out, ball falls out, you can be right there and jump on that ball. Pass is tipped in the air, you're hustling to the ball, you're going to wherever the ball is. That can be in the air, that can be your interception. Good things happen to those who hustle. And this idea of being a soul winner is sharing the gospel. Good things happen when you are active, when you are pursuing, you're hustling for the sake of the gospel. He hustles down that desert road. He comes along. And here's a guy. He's in Isaiah 53. If he walked, it might have been Isaiah 55 and it would have been a different conversation. But he runs. It's Isaiah 53. It is shouting. This is Jesus who he's talking about. And so he asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? Follow how the conversation goes. He says, well, how could I, verse 31, unless someone guides me? You say, this is too easy. I never had a conversation like this before. Well, then maybe you haven't ran. You think I'm kidding you? I'm not kidding. Run. Hustle. Work at this. You'd be surprised how many loose balls get on the ground. You'd be surprised how much low-hanging fruit might be there for you to capture. How can I unless somebody helps me, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. Again, Isaiah 53. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. Does that sound like anybody you know? It's the Lord Jesus. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, you read that or you hear that and you're like, see, I'm not a preacher. That's not me. Okay, get it. You guys, you think a preacher's like this. You know what the Bible determines as a preacher? Just someone who would just tell the story of Jesus. Preaching, speaking, telling from your lips to someone else's ears. That's why you're still alive. You understand? That's why you're still alive. I believe in my heart. That's why God, after you get saved, he doesn't just go ahead and take you into heaven. Because there's a world. There's a world he has for you to influence. There's a family he has for you to influence. And there's a circle of friends he has for you to influence. And there's a workplace he has for you to influence. And there's a college campus he has for you to influence. And there's one day an organization he's going to have for you to influence. And there's a community he's going to have for you to influence. He wants to take your life and use it for his glory, your good, and the salvation of many. And all it takes is for you to be willing to tell others about Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, I'm not good at that. I'm just not good at that. And you can give me all the excuses why you're not, and I can give you all the excuses why I'm not. I'm just telling you. Whatever excuse you have, God, where you see that as a liability, God says, I can use that. I can use that. I just heard this past week. I thought this was great. I couldn't wait for you to get here today to tell you this story. So the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Jerry Vines was the pastor. Jerry Vines tells a story about this guy in his church that he got saved one Sunday morning. The guy's illiterate. He can't read. After he gets saved, he has the heart of any new Christian. He wants to share this faith. He wants to tell his family. He wants to tell his friends. He wants to tell the people in his world about Christ. And so he can't read. So that's going to be hard to do, right? And if he might have an excuse, well, I can't do that because I can't study. I can't learn. You would think he would have a bona fide excuse. He wasn't looking for an excuse. You know why? He's running. He's aggressive. And so his idea, this is his tactic, Shane. He comes up with these tracks, and he comes up to his family. He comes up to his friends. He comes up to all strangers and says, hey, my name is so-and-so. I can't read. Would you please read this to me? That's wonderful. And so here are these people. They just take this track and they go through verse by verse and they read it to the man who can't read. Jerry Vine said that year, that guy alone led 40 people to faith in Jesus through that method. What's your excuse, brother? What's your excuse, sister? That was weak. Let's try that one more time. You bet. Figure it out. I told you last week, a burdened heart is the most creative genius in the world. That was a creative idea that guy had. I can't read. You read this for me, please. And as a result, he got people to actually read God's word aloud to his ears, to their ears. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. So what's your excuse again? I didn't hear that. What are you saying to God? What are you saying to yourself that you're giving yourself permission, like, why you don't do this? Philip, he was in Samaria. Angel says, go. He goes. He starts, sees the chariot, he runs. And God provided this divine appointment. I'm just telling you, I think God just will provide more and more and more and more of those appointments, those divine appointments where, like, there's no getting away from the intersection of your life, the intersection of somebody else's life at a pivotal point in their life where they're open to hearing the message of the gospel. I'm telling you, there's a God who orchestrates the affairs of men. He's in control of the affairs of men and the circumstances of life. And if you will just put yourself in his hands and lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you'll find divine appointments in your life. And I'm telling you, you'll say like Shane and you'll say like so many others who've experienced it, there is nothing better than being used of God to speak this gospel to someone whose eternity hangs in the balance. But here's my question. Would you even know what to say? Would you even know what to say? You hear me talk about the gospel. You say, well, what is the gospel? And that's why I want you to come on Wednesday nights at 6:30. See, I'm not going to try to teach you just some presentation. I'm not trying to get you to master a presentation. I want you to master the message of the gospel. You say, well, what is the gospel? Okay, so for the next 2 minutes, I want you to listen like you've never listened before. In 2 minutes' time, I'm going to explain to you, this is the gospel. You ready? Lock it in. You ready? Everybody who's tuning out, everybody who's about to go to sleep, wake up. Ready? 2 minutes. Here we go. This is the gospel.
The gospel is that there is this infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful creator God that created all things for his glory. And you and I have belittled that, belittled his name, belittled his glory. Every one of us have at one time or another, or actually currently, believed that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge, give him glory for the gifts he's given us. We question his rule and his authority, while at the same time doing that with the brain he gave us and holds together, and the lungs and the air that he gave us to breathe with. This is the great blasphemy of the universe. So we've all belittled God, and God, being just, right, and holy, is not going to allow the belittlement of his name. God then, not being able to spare wrath, sends Christ in the flesh and crushes him. And in so doing, pours out his wrath against the children of God onto the Son, killing him. Then God raises him from the dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those who would believe. This is the gospel. That you and I have right standing before God, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by our skill, not by whether or not we cuss or don't cuss, drink or don't drink, watch this, don't watch this, don't do that, justified before God by the cross of Christ alone. Your lust, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your bitterness, you're not going to be able to fix it. Your rage, anger, those deviances that have been following you around, you don't possess the power of life and death. You can't resurrect anything. Christ came. That's the good news. That's why we don't celebrate us. That's why we continually celebrate him. We boast in the cross and the cross alone, the same power that is at work in raising Christ from the dead, is at work in me and work in all who believe. This is the gospel.
Now you can't see it, but I've got goosebumps on my goosebumps right now. What you heard is the most powerful message, is the most powerful word that could ever be delivered from human lips to human ears. This gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not going to assume that just because you're in church today, you have chosen to believe in this gospel yet. My prayer is, being confronted with what you've just been confronted with, that now you understand you have a decision before you. What will you do with this message? Will you just put that into the files of other messages and sort that through later on? Or do you understand that this is the messages of all messages? This gospel, your life hangs in the balance, your eternity hangs in the balance. And you have a choice before you today. You can either hear it, cast it aside, or you can hear it and you can receive it today and you say, I believe. If you choose to do the latter and say, today, I believe, I'm just telling you, you become right with God. For the rest of your life, you now have a right standing with God. You become righteous before a holy God. You, sinner, you, sinful man, sinful woman, you become clean, justified, forgiven. You become a friend of God. You say, Matt, I'm ready to do that. I'm just telling you right now, the angels, they are longing to look in to what you're about to decide. They do not understand it. But praise God, you do finally. And you're ready. So right now, would everybody just bow your heads? For those of you who are ready to receive Christ, those of you who are ready today to believe upon Him, from your lips to God's ears, in your heart, would you just say what your heart is desperately meaning? God, I am a sinner. And the wrath that was due my sin, I finally get it. You poured out upon Christ. You crushed Him so that I could escape judgment and be recipient of your grace. And today I choose to believe. Pray that in your heart to God. Angels are sticking out their necks. They're longing to look into what you just received, this salvation. And even though they don't understand it, the Bible says right now, they are all full of joy. Heaven is throwing a party. So pray tell me, how in the world do people who never have experienced salvation, pray tell me how angels who do not understand salvation, why they get so excited in what you just did. The only explanation I have is they've been watching a father throughout centuries, rejoicing, celebrating every time one of us chooses Christ. They're just mimicking what He's doing. The joy's from Him. The joy of heaven, it's all from Him. The angels, they're just doing what they see because they're not doing it on their own because they don't understand it. So not only is heaven rejoicing, your Father in heaven is rejoicing now over you. Welcome. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to a new life. Welcome to the righteousness of God in Christ. Welcome to a right standing before God. Welcome to being clean. Welcome now to being a resident of heaven, which means it is now going to be your home and you do not have to fear death. Welcome. For many of you, you have done this before. Therefore, you don't need to do it again. But I'm just wondering, this gospel that is so powerful, regardless of what it has looked like in your past, will you begin today to say, I'm going to make more of this gospel in my life. I'm going to be a teller of this gospel. I'm going to be a sharer. I am going to start running. I'm going to start being active, aggressive. I'm going to start looking in my desert places where I thought there's nobody here, and I'm even wondering if God even knows this place exists. You take the gospel into that desert road experience and that desert road job and that desert road season. I'm telling you, you will find God blooming some amazing things in a desert when you take the gospel there. So if you're a child of God, there is the gospel in you. You now need to take it for the benefit of others. Will you do that? Will you do that this week in Lebanon, Missouri? Who's going to hear the gospel this week because of you? This week where you work, who's going to hear the gospel? Who's going to have a gospel conversation this week because you started to run, because you chose to be active, because you were not passive any longer? Who's going to hear the gospel this week because of you? And who this week might just miss hell because you chose to take what was talked about on Sunday, and instead of leaving it to a sermon to think about, you took it as a word from God to your heart. You received it, and you said, I get it, God. I won't be the same because of it. My prayer is that many of you will. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to say amen. You're going to be dismissed. I'm just telling you, if you're one of these today that have put your faith in Christ, you put your trust in Christ, my man, Mr. Jordan over here, sharp-dressed guy with no hair, he's going to be standing up. He wants to talk to you. Steve Minow, back here, led us in worship. He's going to be right around here in the front. You can come talk to him. Randy Sproat, our youth minister over here, sitting to my right, your left, he's going to be standing up. You can go talk to him. You can come talk to me. If you've received Christ today, if today was your day, I talked to a guy earlier today. He said, I did that months ago. I've never come up to talk to you because there's so many people around you. So we're divvying this out. We're spreading this out. Do not leave here today without telling somebody the decision you just made today. Please. We want to encourage you today, not 8 months from now. We want to encourage you today and help you in your newfound faith. So God, thank you so much for this gospel. Thank you that it is the power of God into salvation. And I pray that Team FBCers, we would not be ashamed of it, that we would lose our lives for the sake of it. And there we would find our lives, the life we've always wanted, the happy life, the fulfilled life. We would find it in the gospel and the promise of God that here it lies. May we embrace it, and may we embrace it to the full and give it away as we run. As we run this week to the chariots before us and the divine appointments you've given for us. We ask all this, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. You are dismissed.